Do you believe what we're singing about? Do you believe the things that we're praying about together as a church? As we read passage after passage and preach passage after passage, do these truths grip you, steady you, sustain you? There is an immense freedom that arises from the foundational truths of the gospel. Men and women who enter into the armed forces take an oath of enlistment or an oath of office. As part of that oath, they will hold their right hand in the air and repeat these words: I solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. A person cannot enter into military service without taking this oath. It's part of the deal. Of course, people enter into military service with all kinds of mixed motivations. Some for educational benefits. Others have had a lifelong aspiration, whether it's in the family history or somehow they started watching G.I. Joe or started reading books on military valor, whatever the case may be. Some have these lifelong ambitions. Others, they're just looking for a pathway, a career path, and that provides that for them. While still others get themselves mixed up in something and their alternative is juvenile hall, prison, or military. Like, there's all kinds of mixed motivations for why people enter military service. With those mixed motivations, when hardship arises in the midst of military service, if you're not really committed to the deeper mission or cause, there are a lot of people that are looking to get out of harm's way when the going gets tough. Wait a second. The recruiter told me all of the benefits that I was going to receive. He didn't say I might have to lay my life down. Now, personally, while the Constitution of the United States means a good deal to me, it is not at the hub of why I serve, and it's not at the hub of why I'm willing to head into harm's way without means of defending myself. In the scenario where I would end up in a battle scene, I'm going to be walking with, running with, or crawling with sailors, soldiers, airmen, whatever the case may be, whatever these service members, I'll be crawling with them, but I won't have the privilege of defending myself. The reason for this motivation is I am privileged as a chaplain of bringing the life-changing, eternity-changing gospel. There's a motivation for someone's willingness to lay down their life. We're in Acts 20. I want to read this. This is part of the context of John and getting our minds and what Jesus shepherds Peter through in the closing words of the Gospel of John. Paul gathered a group of pastors, we call them elders of the church of Ephesus. He gathers them together and he is giving this great speech about where he's headed. Listen to these words from Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know that I lived among you, or how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you all that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from our Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He makes the statement here in verse 24 that he doesn't count his life of any value or as precious to himself. Why was he not counting his life as valuable? Why not worthy of preserving? Why not say, hey, I've done enough. I went from house to house. I've done all these things. Why not say, I've done enough. Someone else can go. The mission for the Apostle Paul was to bring this life-giving, eternity-changing good news about Jesus, who sacrificed everything to lay down his life, to bear their sin, and to provide them with life and peace and everything they needed. Look at the next chapter, chapter 21. Look at verses 13 and 14. Acts 21, verses 13 and 14. Says, then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Paul is expressing something of great importance, that this life that we are living in is temporal, that the gospel and the work that Jesus completed stands forever, and the heralding of that message of the gospel changes people's lives, not just in the temporary, not just in the day-to-day, but in the eternal. And because of that, he's willing to say, my life is not worth clinging on to. He says it similarly in Philippians 2 in verse 17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. And one of the reasons that he would be motivated this way is because he recognized in Philippians chapter 1 that it was his eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored or magnified in my body. And he says, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why, Paul? Why? Because he really believed the message that he received. He really believed that Jesus lived for him and died for him and offered him not only forgiveness, but life eternal. And so he did not need to cling on to this one. Now, these words can be easily written down on a piece of paper, and they can easily be articulated from behind a pulpit. Oh, yes, we can just all lay our lives down. Very easy to just say those words. And it might be a lot more challenging when confronted face to face with the reality of maybe losing our physical life. Peter came face to face with this reality. Bold, strong, dive in headlong Peter was confronted face to face with the reality that he might have his life taken from him in defense of his Savior. So let's get back there, both in the text and in our minds. But take a look back in John chapter 13 for a moment. John 13. Now, you remember that John chapter 13 is when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, demonstrating that incredible humility and service. Peter was not so happy about Jesus washing his feet. He says, you're not going to wash my feet. I really should be washing your feet. That's not a bad statement. But Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part with you. And Peter said, well, then wash everything. Wash me from head to toe. Let's do this. Bold, headlong, strong Peter. Jesus says, I've already washed you. You just need cleansing. I'm just going to deal with your feet. Then Jesus told them, the whole world will know that you are followers of me, disciples, followers, if you love one another. Now take a look, starting in verse 36 of John 13. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Why can I not go where you're going? I want to go right now. I want to go now. You're going, I'm going. If I have to lay down my life, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm ready to do this. Let's do this thing. Jesus answered him in verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? Will you do that? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. I will lay down my life for you. I'm ready to do this. And we know the rest of the story. It was not long after this that Jesus is in the garden and Peter shows a little bit of the chutzpah that comes with his saying, I'll lay down my life for you. Remember, he pulls out his dagger and he cuts off Malchus's right ear. Jesus says, put your sword away. It's not time to fight. I'm drinking the cup that my Father has for me. Jesus is then hauled away, led away. Peter, with his strength and bravado and boldness, is following along with John. You remember that in our gospel study. But yet, we also know that when confronted on three occasions about knowing him, Peter three times said, not only I don't know the man, but he fiercely, vehemently denied him. It's time to lay down your life, Peter. And what happened? You turtled. You know what a turtle does? Head goes in, arms go in. I'm bracing myself. I'm protecting myself. Preservation has kicked in. That's what happened to him. And that's wouldn't surprisingly be what would happen possibly to you or to me. This could happen to any one of us. We might be challenged to be faithful in that pressure-packed life on the line moment when it's time to go and your life might actually be taken from you, confronted with the peril of physical life and death. What are you going to do? Well, here's the great news, ladies and gentlemen. We might waffle. We might retreat. We might self-preserve. But even in those moments, our Savior remains steadfastly faithful. He is our hope and stay. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 2. It says, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them or us. What does he call us? Brothers. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So as we come to the last portion of this monumental gospel, I want for us to keep in mind that Peter and John, with the other disciples in the background, likely, are there with the resurrected Jesus. He's in their presence, the one who told them he had the power to lay down his own life and the power to take it back again. He's right there in their presence. This one who told them that he was the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He's there. And as we read and study this last portion, we keep in mind that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has shepherded us and will shepherd us right to the very end. I want you to think about this. The scene that we're going to intake, concluding John chapter 21, is an inside look at our Savior shepherding some of his disciples. As we notice this and pay attention to Jesus' shepherding of Peter and to a lesser degree John, we want to recognize that he is shepherding us. So I've entitled this message, Shepherding While Being Shepherded. Shepherding while being shepherded. Now, Jesus had already appeared privately to Peter. We know that from 1 Corinthians 15:5 and Luke 24:34, that Jesus had already met privately with Peter. But now we have a public conversation between Jesus and Peter, and it's a conversation that was designed to shepherd Peter while publicly restoring him and preparing him for what was ahead. So let's take our look. John 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? This verse 15 of John 21. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. As we think about this text, we're going to notice in verses 15 to 25, three truths, three concepts. In Jesus' provision of forgiveness and life and faithful shepherding, it impacts our love. It impacts our trust. And it impacts our gratitude. The first concept that we're seeing from verses 15 to 17 is that love for our shepherd is seen in love for others. Jesus patiently shepherded Peter through his confidence and through his failing, and now in his restoration. Before Peter even denied the Lord Jesus, Jesus had already been laying some groundwork for Peter to understand what he was up against. When Jesus said to him about himself and the other disciples in Luke 22, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat, that he might separate you from your faith like chaff and wheat are separated. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Listen to what he says. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. When you return to me, he is letting Peter know that there's going to be a failure coming in his life. Satan is coming. Satan is on the prowl. He's trying to separate Peter and the other disciples from their faith. I'm praying for you. After you fail, return. When you return to me, then minister the truth in humility with less bravado and more recognition of your absolute and utter dependence upon me. Strengthen your brethren. Peter denied his relationship with and knowledge of Jesus three times. Here in this passage, we see Jesus helping Peter to affirm his faith and love for Jesus three times. It's an absolute turnaround and part of the way that Jesus is shepherding Peter. With this affirmation of Peter's love. Now, there's a word play going on, and you can do a lot with nuance. Some of it is not necessary, I don't think. Jesus asks Peter twice, do you agapao me? That's the word for unconditional love. He says that in the two first questions is agapao. Do you unconditionally love me out of your own resources and fully without conditions? Do you love me? And Peter responds to those two with, you know, I phileo you. That means to have a friendship, tender affection toward you. You know, I tenderly am affectionate toward you. You know, I love you. And then Jesus, the third time, says, do you phileo me? And Peter comes back with, yes, yes, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. So the two different words, you can make it mean or say more than it really says. The terms can be used interchangeably in some contexts. The big idea here is that Jesus, in his shepherding over Peter, is helping him to publicly affirm his love for Jesus, and Jesus publicly affirms Peter's call to minister to Jesus' sheep. So Peter is being installed here as a strengthener of the brethren. He's being installed here as one who is going to feed or tend, care for Jesus' sheep. You remember the statement back in John chapter 10? That Jesus, as the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep. And those who are his sheep are the ones that hear his voice. Listen to John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So Peter is being called to tend and feed those that hear the voice of the Savior. To each affirmation, Jesus instructs him, feed or tend or feed. Now, this section that we're reading is about Peter, but there are implications in our lives, the implications for how God is dealing with us and shepherding us and how he wants to use us. We might gather this concept. Having been so generously shepherded by our Savior, one way that our love for our Savior is seen is how we care for those whom he has placed in front of us. Our love for our Savior, who we do not see with our eyes, can be experienced and demonstrated by how we love those that our Savior, whom we can't see with our eyes, has redeemed and saved. So it has implications of how we deal with one another. When we think of feeding others or tending to others. It would relate to helping them see the significance of who God is and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and the words that he has given to us. Maybe you can think, even for a couple of moments, and perhaps later on today, you can think about what are some practical ways that we can care about one another that is related to how we have been so richly provided for. We've been so richly provided for. How can we demonstrate that to other people? How can we reach into the lives of other people in ways that demonstrate we know we've been well taken care of by our Savior? Because we've been shepherded and we're being shepherded. And yet we're called in some ways to shepherd those that are right in front of our face. It's so easy for us to think, you know, pie in the sky about this great ministry I'm going to have, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to reach these people, and I'm going to impact this scenario over here, while all the while God keeps bringing the people into your life that he has designed for you. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have great ambitions and try to reach out beyond that scope. But don't reach out beyond that scope while neglecting the people that he's placed right in front of your face. Husbands, don't neglect the way that God wants to minister through you to your wife. Or fathers, the way God wants to minister through you to your children. Or moms, to your children. Or wives, to your husbands. Or children, to your parents. What about the people he's placed at your job? People at your school? All these people he brings into your life, they're right in front of your face. Can they see the love that you have for your Savior by how you're free in caring about them? Not trying to extract from them. Oh, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. That's normal, right? That's called transactional relationships. But we've been freed from that. We don't have to get to give. It's like we have been freely provided for. And as we have freely received, God enables us to freely give. So the first concept we're seeing from this text, and again, we could dive in and spend weeks on these concepts, is Peter, having been a failure, is reaffirmed in both his love for Jesus and then his ability to then shepherd and care for those around him. Jesus immediately transitions from that to Peter's responsibility then to follow him. That's what comes next, is Jesus shepherding Peter and kind of in the background, John, and kind of in the background, the other disciples, and in the background, us, but here in the foreground, us, right? Right here, this we read this text, your Savior is ready to shepherd you as you hear the truth and are willing to say, yes, Lord, I need this. I need to hear this. Take a look with me at verses 18 through 24. As we read this, this is what I want for you to be thinking about. Trust in our shepherd prepares us for wherever he leads us. Trust in our shepherd prepares us for wherever he leads us. Verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and will carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper. And he said, Lord, who is it that is, and who said to him, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who was bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. In this section, verse 18 to 24, you might hear the question. It's not explicitly stated, do you trust me? In the first section, you can explicitly hear, do you love me? Here, not explicitly stated, do you trust me? But what is explicitly said is, follow me. Follow me. This section has some interesting aspects, but if you can gather one main idea, God's path or God's shepherding over each one of us is an individualized care plan. God's shepherding care over us is an individualized care plan. One might think that Jesus' wording in this section would be different. I would think it would be different. Maybe you don't. Maybe he would say something like this, Peter, you wanted to follow me, and you said you'd lay down your life for me. Now's your chance. Follow me. That's perhaps how I would say it. Jesus is not like me. For this, you are very glad. Jesus tells Peter what will be. He tells him what will be. You used to do what you wanted to do. You dressed yourself. You got up and went where you wanted. There's a part of my plan for you, Peter, that you will not be willing to do. There's going to be a part of my plan that you're not going to orchestrate and control and say, yes, I'm going to do this thing. No, this is the way it is. I'm going to shepherd you in a way that might be hard. And there's this refrain, follow me. As challenging and ugly and uncomfortable as that plan would be for Peter, he says, your death will glorify me. It might remind us of some transitions in the Gospel of John where it said that now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And we're thinking, it's time for the throne. It's time for exaltation. It's time for a crown. It's time to be barking out orders. But the way that the Son of Man and Son of God was glorified was by being lifted up on a cross. So what was Peter's response? Let's do this thing. No, that's not his response. You know what his response was? Well, what about him? Isn't that what it says? He looks over and sees the one whom Jesus loved, the one that leaned back on Jesus' breast at the supper and said, hey, you know, who's going to betray you? He says, well, what about him? What about that guy? Jesus simply says to him, in my words here, don't worry about my plan for John. I'll take care of him. I'll take care of him. You know what he says? No. You follow me. Let me shepherd you. I'll shepherd him. Let me shepherd you. Can you trust me, Peter? It's not explicitly stated that way. but I think there's implication. You can hear the echoes of this conversation in Peter's first letter. Will you turn there with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2? Look at verses 21 through 25 with me. Peter writes to this group of believers that are scattered abroad. They're in a region. They're scattered. And Peter writes to them. They've already started to hear the echoes of hardship, of persecution. That not only have they heard persecutory words, but they saw the implications of real persecution that could impact their physical well-being. And as Peter writes to this scattered and possibly scared flock, he says in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter reminds us here in 2021. Oh my goodness, did I just say 2021? How did that happen? I think it's because of John 21. It is 2025, and I know this. I am not becoming senile. Peter reminds us here in 2025 that our shepherd entrusted himself to the shepherding care of his Father, and he invites us to do the same. Sometimes our shepherd leads us beside the still waters, and sometimes he leads us into green pastures. At other times, he leads us into a place where there's opposition, where he sets out a table before us. And ladies and gentlemen, there are some times that he leads us into the valley of the shadow of death. He leads us in all these ways, in all these places, but in each of these contours of our journey, he promises to be with us. And we need him just as much in the times of ease as in the times of trauma. And he is faithfully present. This leads us to the very last verse of the Gospel of John. It'll be on the screen, but you can feel free to turn back in your Bibles to John 21. In John 21, the very last verse of the book, verse 25, God's word says this: "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." You and I have a story to tell. As you think about how your Savior, Jesus, and how your Heavenly Father have walked with you through thick and thin, how God, through Jesus, has provided for you forgiveness and peace and life, you have a story to tell. And the story should not be muzzled. And the praise should not be quieted. the work of Jesus, which was completed over 2,000 years, approximately 2,000 years ago. And yet he's seated on his right, the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's been leading and praying and ruling over his people. The greatest story that's ever been recorded is written on the pages of Scripture. And yet his story continues to be told all around the world through those who have been redeemed. So I would capture this last verse with this thought: our gratitude for our shepherd, or our shepherding Savior, shines forth in retelling what he has done. So I would say to you, my brother and sister in Christ, let's fill the church with these retellings. And let's fill our homes with these retellings of all that our Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Let us fill the world with these retellings. No heroic action is more important, more impactful, more exciting than what Jesus, the Son of the living God, has done. So we conclude our study of the Gospel of John with one more recounting of a Bible verse from the Gospel of John, which is conveyed in this last verse. If the whole world, if all the things that Jesus had done would be written, the world couldn't contain it. Now we go back to the theme of the Gospel of John, which says this: now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at the wonder of what you have recorded. And we're amazed at the mercy that we have received because of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're amazed at the way you have shepherded us up to this day. And we look at the days ahead, knowing that your shepherding will not stop, that it will faithfully persist. We ask, Father, that you would help us, that the love that you have poured out into us would flow from us toward your people and toward the world around us. We ask, Father, that the faithfulness that you have demonstrated to us would elicit from us a confident assurance about how you shepherd us, that we would trust you. And that as we think about how you've loved us, how you've shepherded us, we would be quick to recount your faithfulness to others, that we would tell others of the wonder and freedom and glory and peace that comes from you. Sing your praises through our lips for your glory and the good of others. In Jesus' name, amen.